is the 28th service of this camp meeting. 28th. All right. I'd rather you'd hear me than see me. First Thessalonians 4 and 2 we want to read this morning. First, I want to tell you that the Lord pressed on me as I was seeking Him, but we went through this entire meeting and haven't had a message on the doctrine of sanctification, the need of the Holy Spirit. I don't feel like that ought to be neglected, do you, dear ones? I believe it's as vital as our salvation. It's a part of our salvation. It's the completion of our salvation. Without it, we are not capable. We're not able to cope with the powers that be in this world today. But I'm glad that the Lord has a perfect plan for every one of us. Many times people get thoroughly saved, I'm sure. But because they didn't go on to perfection, they lost the love of God out of their hearts. They were not able to meet the tide of this world and the enemy of their souls and the frowning, scoffing world. They didn't have that comforter. They didn't have the power that God had for them in their lives. While we read to you the Word of God, we hope that it'll strike home to everyone who's in need of help. Realize our time is limited this morning. Going to have to leave you about a quarter after 11. If possible, if we can get through at all, we hope this service will be carried on. But now notice here in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, and the 2nd verse, it says, this is Paul writing to the Thessalonian church, and he says, "For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." Now, I don't believe that we need a Greek student to define that, do you? I don't believe we would need a college professor or a school teacher, because I wasn't even no part of either one of them. Long ways from them. But you know, God makes me to know this is just common everyday language. Something that you and I ought to be able to grasp and be able to measure to it, be able to endorse it, dear one, because we need it. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. I wish we could see more of it working in our professed saints, in the ones who claim to be saved and sanctified. To me, I believe there needs to be a stir in our camp. If there's anything that stirs my spirit, it is a dead service, dear ones. I beg God time after time in my earnest devotion to Him to bring the fire down in our midst in a mighty way. I love to see the Holy Ghost meeting. If there's anything that stirs my soul, is let the fire of God begin to roll and let people feel the power of God. I don't care about you feeling my power. I don't care about you feeling my influence or my teaching. If I can just hand you, thus saith the Lord, and get you to pay attention to God and the Holy Spirit, it does something to my soul. You know, I remember a few times when the Lord came down. I know Brother Chandler and Brother Trotter remembered one time we went to Stockton when that congregation was just in their infancy. And I saw those saints, every one of them one night, fall on their knees, weeping and praying at the altar, seeking God to help them to move everything out of their lives and to fill them with the mighty power of God, that they could be a light and example in that community.
Oh, if we had more humbleness of heart. You know, people, we got to get down on our faces like Nineveh. Nineveh was in trouble, and I believe we're in trouble. This world is in trouble this morning. It needs a Savior. It needs a sanctifier. It needs a healer. It needs a keeper. It needs a comforter. It needs we need Him to strengthen and sustain us. You know, I thought as I listened to the Sunday school lesson, some was questioning about how does it, are we supposed to show our light to the world? You know, what we need is just let it shine. You know, a lot of people are trying to cut a shine. They're trying to force a shine. They're trying to show something they don't have. But I say we got a light in our souls. Many times you don't have to tell a person a thing. I've seen times when God would just be blessing your soul, and people would just come up and say, are you a Christian? You know, I believe we gotta need something that will shine out of us. We need something that people can see a difference in this old world and its foolishness. I say this is God's will, and this was what Paul was preaching to these people. And he says, for ye know what commandment we give you by the Lord Jesus. He wasn't giving them something of His own, was He? And I don't believe I am this morning either, dear ones. And listen, it says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, dear ones, let's think a little on this verse. If this is the will of God, and we fail to put in for it, if we fail to prepare for it, if we fail to receive it, you know what we're doing? We're turning down the will of God, are we not? That's the way it comes to me, I believe, through God. This is an important need, dear one. If people were sanctified, if people were truly saved, and then sanctified, you know there wouldn't be any strife among us. I believe it does away with strife. I believe it's the answer and the cure of every ill, of every divisional spirit. You know, I've heard some say there's going to be a division. If there is, I'm not with it. I want to tell you I'm with the people of God to die. I was in mixed up a little one time, and I got enough of that soon. And when I made my way back and cleared my soul with the saints and God, I come back to say, if there's a division and I leave it, you're going to have to put me out of this thing. And I believe God's going to keep me true where you won't have to. I say, dear ones, we need to forsake the world and the devil and the self. If we get rid of self, we'll sacrifice some to stay with God. I believe the life of a child of God will give up anything rather than to get in trouble with God or His people, dear ones. And it says here, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. You know, I fear that a lot of times people have got saved and sanctified, and they just didn't have the understanding, know how to possess it, know how to keep up with it, know how to take care of a sanctified life. You know that it's a delicate life. The sanctified life, it's the Spirit of God dealing with us more pungently, more specifically. I find that a sanctified person, the Word of God becomes more enlightening to their hearts. Justified people, they have joy and gladness. And the Word seem like becomes a new book. But a sanctified experience just seems like it just pours out on everything that you have to do in a greater capacity. But you know, the Word says to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now I hear that preached a lot of times for a message of the unsaved. But you know, if you look at that carefully, that's speaking to the saints. Those are people, it says, that are sealed, already saved and sanctified. But now we need to be careful to not grieve the Spirit of God. We need to live in real earnestness and sincerity before God, that we'll be sure that we don't grieve Him in anything. I think also, you know, we're encountering the enemy of our souls. And I have felt confident and sure that people have come to our altars that were in a condition to be sanctified. Yes. And they have done everything they knew and was prayed for. And I felt assurance that they received the Spirit of the Lord in their lives and they were sanctified. And they would witness it, and it seemed to me a real visible manifestation that some people are so tender conscious, and the enemy began to work with an accusing spirit, and they don't just take it right to God and stay there until they can settle it firm and clear in their mind that if people are not sanctified, they oughtn't to go on and profess it. But when they are, they oughtn't to throw it away either. They oughtn't to let the devil rob them of it. You know, the devil can just rob us of our experiences if people don't understand thoroughly. I hope that what I say this morning will help defeat the devil. If people get saved and sanctified, they ought not to let the enemy rob them of a bit of it. I told you the other day how the spirit of the enemy works. He'll come, maybe you do make a little error, a mistake, but we are not fallible creatures. We're apt to make a mistake or a blunder. And then the devil will jump all over us many times and crush us down if we allow him. But we need to understand the voice of the Lord and understand the mind of God. You know, a lot of times people get saved and go along, and because maybe they get into the very affairs of life and are doing pretty well with their prayer life and reading and meditating and careful the way they live, but burdened down like the wife in the home with the children and everything that presses on them, or the man on the job in the midst of all the wickedness and surrounding problems of the world that they meet. And the enemy will come and say, "Now, you know, you're not just what you ought to be. You know, you don't feel like you did when you went to the altar and got up." I'm telling you some of the battles I had. And at first, I didn't know how to handle it. If I would have just took it to somebody with experience, they could have helped me. But I tried to just battle it off myself. And many times, I've done a lot like Brother Spears that told us before he passed. He said that he went along for years. Said every now and then the enemy would jump onto him and battle him around. And he said he'd just feel like he'd maybe grieve God, and he'd try to repent of something, he wouldn't hardly know what. And he said, "I just cried here and I cried there, I wept, I prayed, I tried to satisfy the enemy." And said one day the Lord said, "Don't cry for the devil no more." You know, I believe that's what the Lord said to me one time. Yeah, not in just those words, but He showed me you don't have to be under the hand of the enemy in the least. I've got victory for you that you can have, that you can keep and retain as long as you live. Well, you know, people don't seem to understand that today. When he accuses, they fall under accusation. Good, saved, and sanctified people have fell under a spirit of accusation. I wish many of us could read that book of Brother Teasley's that wrote many years ago about the Holy Spirit and other spirits. He dealt with a big chapter on the spirit of accusation. I've robbed many saints of their contact with God. And when he can get you crushed down in spirit, why, he's got you under his clutches. And he'll sooner or later get you to do something that will violate the law of God. We have to keep our conscience clear. Like Paul says, void of offense before God and man. And you know, to doubt God or doubt his spirit, doubt his work in our lives, that grieves God. The Holy Spirit has given you and I to be able to make us more than conquerors. Through Christ who loved us, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. A sanctified life is a life to honor God. It isn't us seeking to be honored. A sanctified life honors God, because the life is more sold out to God. The self life is brought under the control of God. The life that you live, you're not living it unto yourself. You're living it wholly to God's will and wholly to God's pleasure. It honors God. The self-life or the carnal nature within our lives, it dishonors God, because he does not have all and complete control in our lives. There's a foe in the temple. Some people don't like to own up to that, but that's truth, dear ones. There's a foe in the temple that the Holy Ghost wants to rout out of there. And if people will tarry before him, he'll rout him out of their lives and give them the victory, thank God. And it says here that every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now notice this next verse says, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which knew not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. I believe that's enough of that. Now go with us to the Hebrew letter. Now, our first thought is our sanctification and the will of God that we be sanctified. Now notice this text that is used many times, and I'm sure it's been used here in this meeting. But listen to this verse first in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. It says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Now, I believe I got a little light on this verse. I've heard this preached that was the all the worldly powers and religious movements and elements, you might say, and governments and all. But I believe this is dealing with our individual needs. Something in your life and mine. If there's something that needs to be removed, God is trying to bring that to our knowledge and our understanding and to shake us. If you've read Brother Warner's book, the Birth of the Reformation, he tells how that God began to stir him at a period in his life, and he began to feel a deep need of more of the Holy Spirit in his life, and he began to pray and seek God and beg the Lord to just take him like an empty gunny sack, and said, just turn me wrong side out, God, and shake everything out of me. This says that everything that can be shaken may be shaken. Let's see, how's this? This word yet once more signifies the removing of those things that are shaken. removed when God began to shake, when he began to show us the barnacles and the self-life in its manifestation, and he began to shake us down into God, just let it turn loose of them. You know, God's not going to wrest them out of our control. He wants the yielded life, dear ones. He wanted that out of Jesus. He could not have used Jesus as the sacrifice of the world, dear ones, unless he from his heart had not been able to say, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Amen. Then he became the perfect sacrifice of a lost and dying world. Do you know God can't fully use you until you from your heart can say, "Not my will, but thine be done." Amen. Oh, may God help us, dear ones. Saved and unsaved, won't you yield yourself to God? Amen. Won't you turn loose of whatever's got a hold of you? No matter how dear it may be to your life, the song we sung through the years goes like this. I saw the death I had to die, a death in which my soul did cry. You know, I wish I could see more people feeling that death and feeling the cry of their souls. God, help me to die. Help me to die the death once and for all. If you die the death one time, that's enough. You oughtn't to have to die again. You ought to have one time a death and a burial and a resurrection. We don't see people that's buried, dead folks taken to the cemetery and buried and covered up with earth, 6 foot of earth over them. You don't see them in a week or two up again, do we? I want to see people die. I'd like to see more people buried deep enough that they'll never come to life again. Oh, may God stir us, people. Do you know we're right on the verge of eternity? Do you feel almost the shadows of eternity creeping up on us? God made me to know we're standing on the very brink of eternity. And the church had better run for their lives. They'd better forget their foolishness and child's play and get to business with God, or we're going to be slipped up on and be caught as foolish virgins that won't have the oil in our vessels, that won't be ready to meet our God in peace. There's people going out into eternity today that has had time and opportunity to seek God and haven't done it. You know, a number of years ago, I told it comes again. I've got to tell you, a number of years when I were pastor at Guthrie, one Sunday morning I rose early to pray over my message that morning. I like to have plenty of time when I know I'm going to preach, begging God to help me and to give me the things I need, because I'm a poor speaker without God. You know, without me telling you how I have to stumble sometimes, but oh, if I can get God to take over, He can help me out. This morning I was praying, and this was the way I remember just as fresh as if it was a few days ago. I was begging God to help me to be able to get to my congregation what they needed. I knew there were needs among them. I seen the children in our congregation, our young people, a lot of them laughing and cutting up in the back of the building. That's always been a burden to me. When I got saved, I wanted to be right close to the front. I wanted to get everything there was in the meeting. I tried to show them, you better get down to business. You'd better live for God. You'd better give up your sinful ways, children. If you're not saved, start in your youth. And when you get saved, spend time with God. If you really want to go with God, spend time alone. Cut out some of your worldly company or some of your young people's company. You know, if more people would spend time with God, young people, God would have more of a consecrated, young, flourishing church. God told me a number of years ago one night when I was real sick in body, and I thought maybe this was my end. The devil told me it was. And about 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, God spoke to me. He said, I'm not ready to take you. I want you to preach to the church more of the truth. I want you to deal with the young people and tell them they better get in line with God. Don't try to do more than you're able, but do what God fits you for to do. Don't try to be more mastery than God makes you able to master, but just keep right in the hands of God and let Him use you the way He wants you to use you. I've been trying to do that. Don't seem like maybe I've made much progress, but I'm going to do what God says and leave the results with Him. But as I want to tell you, that Sunday morning I was laying on my face alone with God, begging Him for the meeting, for the Sunday morning service, and I felt so needy. And as I prayed, God spoke out of heaven to my soul. He said, warn the saints' children and tell them that I'm not going to play around with them much longer. I'm going to strike. This is the message He gave me. He says, I'm going to strike, and I'm going to strike in the same tone. You know, I didn't know that it was coming so soon. That very Sunday morning I went to church, and I delivered my message as quick as I got there about it. Before that service was probably more than halfway over, a man came in the door and brought a message. And there it was, a boy, a young man, married man with his family, that had been one of the saints' sons, had come Sunday after Sunday to service. His mother was a real saint of God and lived a life and died praying for her children that they would stay with the truth. They would get saved and live the Christian life. He was killed out on the highway in a terrible truck accident. Went into a blaze and was cremated on the highway. Oh, how it struck my heart. God says this is just the beginning of it. That following Wednesday, one of the children in the congregation got something, they fed it something, it was in a weakened condition. The mother was feeding it, and it began to strangle and choke to death. And from then it's just been one string down over the country from east to west and north to south. I want to tell you, God's trying to wake the church up. He's trying to wake the saints' children, the saints' husbands and the saints' wives, and cause people to see their need and get saved and then get sanctified. Or we're liable to go out knowing all this truth as we do, brethren, and know what it means to be saved and what it means to have the love of God getting abroad in our hearts, and then be lost eternally because we neglect, because we become cold and formal. Oh, ministers of the gospel, do we see our calling? Do we realize the weight of it? Oh, I wonder if we have the power of the Holy Ghost enough in our soul. I wonder if our ministry is baptized enough with the Holy Ghost. I feel the world needs Holy Ghost ministry. The world needs people that can get to the hearts of men and women with the burden. Do we lay on our faces enough? Are we willing to fast and cry to God? Oh, help me. Help us all. I feel we're facing serious times. May God stir our hearts this morning. I felt like I needed to tell you these things. I don't know if I'll ever see you speak to this congregation like this morning, but take my message as a burden from my heart and from God. May God waken us up, dear ones. May God stir the church. May He shake us as a mighty giant. may come down to the fire and the power of the Holy Ghost. Let's not have to sing, send the power down. Let's just say, God, help us open our hearts and receive it. He told the church in the morning time, he said, tarry in Jerusalem. Oh, I wish we could get a camp of saints together for 10 days, just tarrying before God. I told some of the brethren back a few months ago, I'd like to have a minister's meeting sometime, a general minister's meeting, and we just spend time alone with God, praying and working and laboring to get just so close to each other and so close to God that there wouldn't be a rift between us. You know what makes rift? It's letting out, letting the Holy Ghost get away from us, letting a little of that Holy Ghost drift. It'll take something else to take its place, Brother Trotter. I know some of you know what I'm talking about. If we get a little busy with this world and its follies, get a little occupied in a little problems and difficulties, you know I'm getting where I just don't care to be involved in meetings where there's squabbling. I'm ready to leave you. Whenever you get a squabble going, I want to leave that building. I say I want to stay in the peace and harmony of God. Give me peace or give me death. I'd rather have God this morning than all the world turned up in one bucket and laid at my feet. I say this morning we need power among us. I know we do, but you know how we're going to get it? We're going to have to go down in humility. We're going to have to be willing to fall at our brother's feet. We're going to have to say, I'm wrong when we are. Don't hold out against what you know is not in the will of God. Take the way of the cross, dear one, and sacrifice. Oh, I'd love to see more of a consecrated church. You know, when I come in this way almost 50 years ago, I give my everything in it. I quit my job. I'm telling people right here in California that's hearing me that knows what I'm telling. Some was right in the congregation, right in the very midst of when God saved and sanctified and cut me loose 100%, I didn't feel like I had time to work. I didn't have time to stay home. My burden was to get to the world, go far and near. I left my home here in California, a young single man, saved and sanctified and consecrated for sacrifice and service. I went from here to Oklahoma City, the first time I'd ever been in that state or that community, but I went there with the love of God burning in my soul and a call to work for God. I wasn't depending on nobody because nobody hardly knew me. I was a rank stranger, but God and the saints took me in. They opened their arms and their homes. I was at home wherever I went among the saints. He provided, he prepared, he supplied all my needs. I had everything I needed. That's been almost 49 years. It is about 49 years ago today. And you know God has never let me down. Even after the wife and I buried a poor preacher boy, and about all we had was what we had in our suitcases, you know, she had to do some consecrating. Her parents, they hated to see her marry a preacher boy. Preacher didn't have what many of them have today. I had no home, I had no car, nothing, just what few dollars that would be handed into my hand now and then. But her father, he said, why, you know how preachers live. Then you mean you're willing to cast your lot with a poor preacher? She said, I'd rather have him the millionaire. Well, you know, that made me feel pretty happy that a girl would be willing to go with a poor preacher. I have nothing to offer her but my love and my life to God. But you know, that's what God's calling. If you're looking for a boy that has a home and a car and a good job, you better get your eyes deeper than that, my friend. You better see what quality. Is he saved? Is he sanctified? Is he cut loose for God? If he don't, if he isn't, You might be getting a fake beer wind that'll wind out, run out, and give you trouble untold. Oh, I pray God, this is all about sanctification in the reality. People need to sanctify themselves to the Lord and give themselves over to Him as never before. Listen, I'm going to read and hurry along. That clock ain't stopping a bit. And it says here, and the word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I pray God He'll shake everything that can't remain, dear ones, that will not remain, that will not stand the judgment flames. Listen a little more. It says, wherefore we, receiving a kingdom that cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That means when you come to God and present your body free from all guilt and sin, no condemnation on your heart in any way, He wants to consume everything in your life, dear one, that will hinder you on down the journey of life. And I say, if you've got enough desire in your heart after God and a non-stop decision, Lord, I'll die rather than be denied this blessing, I want to tell you He'll prove what a consuming fire is. When He gets through burning up, there'll be nothing left but just His working power in your life. You'll have nothing to say about what He wants to do with you.
May God help us this morning. Oh, how much it means to be in the will of God. And now in the 13th chapter, and the 10th verse says, we have an altar.
Now, I'm glad we do have an altar, Danny. But that's not what this is talking about. This means Jesus Christ is our altar. And we have Him to bring everything to. When we want to be healed, we bring our needs to the altar. And I thank God that altar is working today. You know, here, you know, some of you realized that I was a sick man here a few days ago. I just felt so bad, I just couldn't hardly set up here when I would come in here. But I just began to pray and seek the Lord, and I didn't feel like leaving that parsonage over there where we were staying. And one day, Sister Phillips and Sister, what's her name? Davenport. Come over there and said, are you sick? I said, yes, pray for me. And they just laid hands on and rebuked that thing, and God took it away. And I'm able to stand before you this morning healed. You know, I was looking to Jesus, I was looking to the altar. He said the altar sanctifies the gift, didn't He? Says we have an altar. Oh, do we, dear one? Do we know that we're in possession, in a position to get that, come to that altar for our every need? You know that's what God wants. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. Now in one way that's speaking directly to the Jews, the people that trusted in the ceremonial law and the old system. But you know that comes a little closer home too? Those that serve the tabernacle, that serve the natural life, live after the natural desires, after the natural pleasures and ambitions. You know, they don't have much right to that altar. The only way they have it is see their need and come humbling before Him. Then He'll open the door and let them have access to it. But thank God every saved person this morning, and especially the sanctified people, they just have that altar brought right before them daily, where they can just press into it any day, any hour of the day, night or in the morning early, wherever you are on the job or in the school or at home, you can just go to that altar. Just take your needs before the Lord, and He'll pour out His blessings upon you. Oh, spend time with God, saints. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Jesus had to be taken out of the camp, taken out of Jerusalem. He had to suffer without the camp, dear ones. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people. That was in the mind of Christ, wasn't it? That was a part of His great burden, the redemption plan, was to suffer that He might sanctify the people, that He might offer His body a living sacrifice. As I tried to picture here the other day about that cross that He hung on, and as He was dying there, at the foot of that cross was a pool formed by the blood that flowed from His side. Yes. And that symbolized that fountain of His blood that was drained out of that natural body that He might sanctify the people as well as to save them from their actual sins. And it says that, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Yes. Let's keep that in mind now. We are going to have to skip right along, and we pray God that He'll help us that we might be able to honor Him in our lives. We're going to have to leave you pretty soon. Our children are going to have to catch the plane in a short time, and we're going to have to run them to the port. But we do want you to know that we are burdened that people who are not sanctified might present themselves before the Lord in a way that God will bless them and fill them with His Holy Spirit. Here in St. John, Jesus, His own precious words, in the 17th chapter, He says, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." He wants to fulfill His joy in your heart and mind. And He says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Isn't it wonderful that Jesus wants to keep us from evil things? He's interested in us, dear ones. He wants not only to save us from our sin, but to keep us from the evil of the world. Oh, that men would hold up a sin you must religion, when that's what Jesus came and prayed, even right here, that the Lord would keep them from the evil of the world. And then for preachers to actually be bold enough to say there's no, and Jesus is so weak, He can't save us and keep us from evil. But He says here, let's see, I lost my place. 16th, wasn't it? 15th. Oh, yes, I'm in the wrong chapter. "I pray that thou shouldest not take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They're not of the world, even as I am not of the world." That was a pretty good experience, wasn't it? Justified, and they wasn't of the world. You know, that's what God done for me. When He saved me, He saved me from the world. I wasn't no more of the world then than I am now. You know, a lot of people think I can hold on a little of the world to get sanctified. You'd better cut loose from all of it. If you don't, you don't get much from God, dear one. For He says, "They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I saved them out of the world. I delivered them out of the world. I give something to them that takes the love of the world out of their hearts." You know, if we don't have it, we better tarry before God.
And it says here, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know, people need to be sanctified through the truth. The word of God is able to sanctify when we obey the truth. You know, some people have read and prayed and searched, and the Lord, without knowing how to find or what they needed, they sought the Lord, and He would give them His word and lead them step by step until they just prayed and worked until they found the experience through God, through the word, obeying the word. You know, if you want to be sanctified, you have to really be obeying the word. You have to be living an obedient life. I fear that a lot of people that come forward to get sanctified need to be saved. They've not been careful enough in obeying the word. They haven't been diligent enough in their lives. They haven't been obedient enough. Sometimes children, they come forth to get sanctified and been disobedient and rebellious and sassy and impudent at home, and to grown people and to children. You know, they need to repent of those things. To be sanctified, you have to be free from the world and the things like the world going. Oh, some say I have to cater a little to it. If you're saved and God has control of your life, you oughtn't to cater to one bit of the wickedness of it, not one bit of the wrong that's in the world. If you want to be sanctified, you have to be free from the world, free from every sinful thing. The pride, the passion, the foolishness of this world goes out one door when Jesus comes in the front door. He will not dwell in an unclean temple. He cleanses the heart by salvation, and He purifies the affections through the sanctifying grace of God. If your affection is reaching out after anything wrong, you need to tarry before God till He sanctifies you. I don't go with an experience that don't deliver people, that don't give people power in their lives to reign over sin and the flesh and the devil. That's what Jesus Christ brought into the world, dear one. And I pray God that He'll help us as never before. I wish somebody could take my place. But anyway, I believe I've given a little outline, not near what I had on my heart. But I do pray God that He'll help us, dear one, to feel the need of going forward and giving your life, consecrate your life, dedicating your life wholly to God. You know, in the days when the Israelites were journeying from Egypt to Canaan, there were times when Moses would get the orders from God. They'd been camped for maybe numbers of days in one spot. And then he'd tell Moses, now you sanctify the people on the morrow, because we're getting ready to journey. Oh, may we as saints and ministers be sanctified, for we're ready for the journey. We're on a journey, and as the journey here is short, we're just on the end of the journey. But say, we're traveling to a heavenly country. And I want to tell you, the sanctified is the one that's only going to be able to stand what's ahead of his saints. I believe the Lord made me know it's not safe to try to meet what's ahead of the church in these days of formality, of the world trying to creep in on every hand, and the powers of evil trying to push themselves in, wicked spirits imposing themselves, just imposing, just like they belong here. We need enough fire that people wouldn't dare add themselves to us when they're not in touch with God. I've been praying God to turn the fire loose, burn up a lot of dross, get rid of things that ain't have got to go through for God. You know, it's not the number. What we hear last night, wasn't it, about Gideon? What did he want? He wanted a people that was humble enough to give God all the glory. If there's people among us that can't give God all the glory,
It's time they were being shed off. If there's people that want honor to themselves, it's time they were being shed off or get in one or the other. You know, I see this as moving time. We moved a few times. And there's a lot of things my wife had been given her from special friends, from her mother, and different things. And she would like to get in this article and that. But there come times when we couldn't get any more on. We have to leave things behind. I want to tell you, anything you can't get on, that God will take a space, you'd better dump it. God's got a record, dear ones. And He sees the goods on hand that'll go through, and those that are not, He's going to stop it at heaven door. I pray God to help you and bless you. If any minister feels to carry on here that is expressed, they don't
get instructions now. And we need to obey it now. And we need to do it in time. Now I'm thinking, in connection with the message we've been listening to, concerning a sanctified experience in the Holy Spirit, it is needful for every person that's saved, without exception now, to receive the Holy Spirit, that you might be able to continue and keep the experience until the Lord comes. And those who haven't received the experience will not be able to stand the tribulations that now is coming upon the world. We are living now in an age that compares favorably with the time when Noah's flood comes on a worldwide scale, and compares favorably with the conditions of Sodom and Gomorrah, the time of Lot. In the 17th chapter of Luke, verse 26, says, "As it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed." To make it simple, when this world comes to an end. Then he gave us some idea of how it was in those days. They bought, they sold, they married wives, were given in marriage, built it and planted, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and took them all away. The same condition existed in the days of Lot. In the days of Noah, at that time, which would have been about 1600 years after Adam's fall, there had never been a rain on the earth, only a mist that went up from the sea and come down and watered the earth. And to warn people that a great rain was coming would sound like foolishness, as it never saw such in the history of the world. If it referred back all the way back to Grandpa Adams, he never saw it rain. And here is an old brother that says it's going to rain. He's building away at the ark and warning the people. But don't note the fact that was a century or more in building the ark and had not rained, it still did rain, didn't it? And it finally rained. It come a rain such as was never known before that time or since that time on a worldwide scale. And that is, we would call it in our modern times, a cloudburst of worldwide proportion. Now, this happens and destroyed the world, all but 8 people that were saved in the ark. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. Now, did you notice what percentage of the earth was saved and what percentage was lost at that time? And note the fact that people were very busy about material affairs of life, buying, selling, building, planting, marrying, giving in marriage, and continued this to the very day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood comes and takes them all away. And it shall be that way when Jesus comes back to this world. One writer spoke of it as a thief in the night, as you just slip in when you're not looking for him. Now then, that was a flood. In the days of Lot, they were building, they planted, they bought, they sold, married wives, were given in marriage, and so on, up to the very day the fire came from heaven and brimstone and destroyed them all. And I believe if you'll notice, I don't have this text before me, but if you notice, take your concordance and trace the word Sodom, Gomorrah, you'll find that it says the fullness of bread and the abundance of idleness was their ruin. And that is the way it is today. You can find eating places all over the country, all times of night, drinking houses and license to sell it in our day and time. And you find people driving in a mad rush after material things, building and building and tearing down nice building and building better and finer in this day and time, spreading the businesses out, enlarging it, marrying and giving in marriage, everything that pertains to the natural life. You see it going on today. But do you not know that he said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. That means when this world comes an end. Did you notice this also? In the days of Noah, if you read the entire sixth chapter of Genesis, you'll find these things mentioned there. The imagination and the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually, and it grieved God to his heart, and he repented that he made man. And God made the decision that he would destroy man whom he had made. But notice something else. It says in the same chapter, man had corrupted himself upon the earth, and violence had covered the earth at that time. Do you not see it that way today? Do you not notice there's no place on earth safe? It used to be you'd leave a certain area, certain state, a certain section of town, or community because of the danger, and get into a place that's more safe. But you're not safe now sitting in your own living room, peacefully minding your own business. You're in danger there. What's the matter? Violence has covered the whole earth. Men have corrupted themselves upon the earth. Now this all lets me know, when we see that today, that we are somewhere near the end of time. Now I want to say this. If you and I will be ready when God calls this world to the judgment, we must not only seek forgiveness for committed sins, we must seek power to keep the victory over sin thereafter. We find in Luke 1:70-75, that the oath which God swore to his father Abraham, that our father Abraham said, he will grant unto us that we being delivered, notice that word delivered, out of the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and in righteousness before him all of the days of our life. And again we find in Titus 2:11-12, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now that's the way we live. Now how are you going to live that unless you're equipped to do it? I believe that the writer said, way back in the Old Testament time, there's not a just man upon the whole earth that doeth right and sinneth not. But listen when he said that. Back in the Old Testament time, before Christ died. Maybe I could say now, possibly, I better put that word in there, there's not an area in California left in the extreme high peaks while there's snow, but it's all dry, desert, and so on. I'm talking in the middle of the summer. But you wait until about February and quote the text in, and it will not apply. The same way with a writer in the Old Testament that said there was not a just man upon the earth that liveth right and so on, doeth good and sinneth not. Maybe it wasn't his time. But since Christ come and shed his blood on the cross and arose from the dead and sent the Holy Ghost back to possess our souls, give us power over the common nature, deliver us from it, and give us power to live holy, now you read that text and it do not apply. But I want to tell you, the text that applies now is the oath which God swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we in the New Testament time, being delivered out of the hand of our enemy, then we can live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not on the other side. But your part in it is deny all ungodliness, all worldly love, glory to God, then you can live that life right here, all the days of your life, and in this present world. Now bear this in mind, that the men of God in Old Testament time, they wondered what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when he told them beforehand the coming of Christ, his death and resurrection, and the glory that should follow. And the angels desired to look into that according to the first chapter of First Peter. But you and I are now living in that very day when those things is to come to pass. I want to tell you, we find in the 19th chapter of Acts that Apostle Paul, in traveling about, he came to a number of disciples, 12 or more, and he found those men with disciples and already saved, and he asked them a question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Those men said, we have not so much as heard whether that be a Holy Ghost. Listen here. Here's a number of men already converted, but hadn't heard of the Holy Ghost. The first time they heard there was the Holy Ghost. Then Paul asked them, on what then were you baptized? They said, on the John baptism. He explained to them that John baptized you unto repentance, saying, believe on him that come after, Jesus Christ, who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and even with fire. And then those men submitted themselves and they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. Now here's some men, the first time they heard of the Holy Ghost, they humbled their heart and received the Holy Ghost. Now what about people that taught by parents that have the Holy Ghost, raised up in the congregation where the Holy Ghost is taught, living in the community where it's common knowledge, and still not seeking the Holy Ghost? I'm going to tell you something. It's doubtful whether you're saved or not. As the text says in 1 Peter the 2nd chapter, a man said, O taste and see that the Lord is gracious. That man, woman, girl, or boy that have had a taste of salvation, he most certainly wants more. And I'm going to tell you, if you can walk around here and hear the word preached, go to a whole camp meeting, and in the meeting at home, and not seek the Holy Ghost, I doubt whether you have the first taste or not, because you want a second taste. But God wants you and I to recognize the fact that the Holy Ghost is given to keep men in this world. When Jesus Christ was praying to his Father in the 17th chapter of John, he said to his Father, I pray not that you take these disciples out of the world, but keep them from the evil. And he said also, I want you to sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth. Now bear this in mind, it is the will of God that every man be sanctified. And he prayed. Do you think God failed to hear Christ's prayer? No, he heard him. But bear this in mind, when he heard his prayer, glory to God, he also sanctified him. He said, I sanctify myself that these might be sanctified through the truth. Listen to us today, every person that knows you saved, that's just the first step for sanctification. The first time the Holy Ghost spoke to you, he had in mind to see you safely in heaven, lead you from justification to a sanctified experience, to maturity in the sanctified life, deeper and deeper, until finally you go to heaven. Now someone said one time, when is God going to carry us to heaven? That should be the thing that you hope would be put off a little while longer so you can get ready. Because every man that's not ready, when Christ splits the cloud, it's too late to pray in. There's a place in the Revelation said something like this, let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's holy, let him be holy still. And on down the line, there's coming a time you're going to be sealed just like you are. You can pray, you can cry, you can fast, you can rise early, but there'll be no hope for you then. Let everyone now, while we have good present mind, you can stay quietly and think to yourself that you would now settle this account. I'm going all the way with God. Now bear this in mind, every man that is saved, justified, forgiven for all of his sins is eligible now to seek the Holy Ghost as a second blessing, the Comforter, one that keeps you, give you power over the devil, glory to his holy name, power to witness for God at home, at the surrounding community, in the uttermost part of the world. Now let me tell you this, as I conclude, I want to tell you when the world will come to an end, that you might be able to think along with me. And that is this, thank you. The world's going to come to an end when the world gets so wicked until God's people on earth cannot bear it. When the world gets so wicked until God's people can't bear it any longer. They just can't stand it. When the world, wickedness of the world reach such high proportion that the saints of God in every quarter of the earth is moaning under this pressure, pleading the mercy of God, asking God to help them survive. When it gets like that, then God can't stand any longer. Amen. Now I'm going to bring another thought. God cannot destroy our righteous world. He'd have to change himself into a different being to do it. If he remained what he is, he cannot destroy a righteous world. If this world stay righteous, will stand indefinitely. Amen now. You know, Jesus said that no man know when the end will come, didn't he? That only the Father, angel, didn't know it. Here's the reason. God of this nature, if God set December the 5th to destroy this world, if a worldwide repentance takes place, a humbling down all over the world, God would withstand, God would stay it till a time later. He wouldn't bring his judgment. Didn't he do Nineveh that way? But you had 40 days left. Didn't he say in Jeremiah, when he promised to pluck up, tie and destroy a nation, I pray to either one, if they repent, he'll repent and bless them. And he promised to establish them, and they trust their own rights to do wickedly, then he'll destroy them. Just a minute. All right. Now, in the bear this in mind, what I'm trying to tell you is this, it'll stand tight for the children. What I'm trying to want to tell you is this, when this world gets so wicked, until the saints in all parts of the earth can't bear them dollars, they have to suffer. And brother's getting ready for now. Right today. When that time comes, there'll be a universal moaning all over the world. Everywhere. God's people be praying God to do something about that. Help us to stand, Lord. Give us grace to survive. Help us to hold on. When that begins to come up to the throne of God, from all of God's people, just like he can't battle and fall right as well, then he can't battle even here now. Why? Because his people is under pressure. And the world has turned them down. Have rejected our message. Refused it. Formality, worldliness is took today, and the people of God are moaning. When that time comes, he's going to split the clouds and sky wide open. Isn't the Bible said? And the lightning flashes from the east to the west. That's where he when he comes. Every eye shall see him. Even those who have perished him shall see him. And bewail the cause of him. And bear this in mind. When that time comes, he's going to leave his throne as a mediator. And there's no need to pray then. Whatever your state is going to be that way. It's going to come down and get a church out of here. And it said in Matthew 25, all the holy angels will be with him. And he sat upon the throne of his glory. And all nations before him. Separate them one from another. The shepherd divide the sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. But he's going to say something to the church. Come ye blessed of my Father. That those sanctified ones. Inherit the kingdom of past for you from the foundation of the world. But he's going to say something to the wicked. Depart ye wicked of iniquity into everlasting fire that's prepared for the devil and his angels. And that's going to be a time then. But now today, we haven't got there yet. We have time to pray. You that are saved have time to come to this altar and actually, willfully, give your body to the Lord in entire surrender and seek sanctification. That sinner out there that's not right with God, he's got time today to come to this altar, give up all sin and run for his life. That one who have not been as concerned about souls like yours, they have time this morning to reconsecrate, dedicate, cut loose, all for God. So let us stand and have a song. And those that need help from God, make your way to the altar. And those, I believe, are ready for the children now in the dining hall to come in for the lunch. But if any children need God, pass up your lunch and press your way of power and seek the Lord for the help you need. Now let the congregation stand and give us a song to fit the occasion. Let's start the moving this morning. Everyone that needs God, let's go ahead and get a day prepared and on fire for God. Able to meet the challenge. Able to defy the devil. I'm going to tell you, God wants the people that don't have to bow to the devil, that have power to stand, power to their own soul, come right along, as I say.